If you have a copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to open it up to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. I have spent 11 months preaching through 2 Samuel, and I've looked at the books that we have not covered of the New Testament, and I can name them on five fingers, one hand. Baptists don't like raising their hand. I couldn't count on four others, so I have not preached through the book of Mark or Luke or 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians or 2 Peter. I've covered, since I've been the pastor at Lee Creek, the other books of the New Testament. The Old Testament, I've covered the book of Genesis, the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, Ruth, Jonah, maybe some others I can't think of, but I would like to get out of the Old Testament for a while, and I don't really know exactly where I want to go into the New Testament, so I'm going to take liberty that I have as pastor, and I'm going to preach on some various texts in the Bible for the foreseeable future, maybe this Sunday, the next Sunday, maybe for a month or so, but we'll eventually settle into a verse-by-verse exposition of a book. But this morning, I want to focus our attention on Acts chapter 5, and I will be reading verses 17 through 42 to give you the context of this passage, and then I'll just deal with about five or six verses in the middle of this chapter. And I want to preach to you on this topic, preparing for political opposition. Preparing for political opposition. Now, you all know that I was gone for a week. I try to take a week of vacation in the spring. I usually take it by myself. And I usually go somewhere by myself. And I usually stay by myself. And I spend about 5 days with nobody's company but my own. I know you can't fathom the thought of just simply being around me for five straight days, but it does me good to do that. And I do a lot of planning on that time. But this particular week, I met with a number of preachers. I went across Tennessee. Well, I got to Eastern Arkansas, and I went to a revival meeting in Eastern Arkansas at Mark Tree. After church, I had lunch with three other preachers. I went across Tennessee, and I got to North Carolina, and I had breakfast with a couple of preachers. We met at a restaurant at 8 o'clock, and we left at 11:45. I think they were pushing lunch on us, so we got out of there. I stayed with an evangelist in North Carolina for a couple days and a couple nights. And a missionary lived across the street from him. I spent some considerable time talking with that missionary. I left North Carolina and came through Georgia and spent the day with a pastor in Georgia. I left Georgia, spent a lunch with a couple preachers in Tennessee. Then I finally made my way back home. As I was driving across Arkansas on my way home yesterday, I thought, you know, you better come up with something to preach tomorrow. And I began to think about how this vacation was different than the ones I've taken in years past in the spring where I'm by myself the whole time. And I said, Lord, what is it that I was supposed to be learning from visiting with 8 or 9 preachers across 4 or 5 states? And I thought back to what we discussed at Mark Tree at lunch after the morning Sunday morning service. I thought back to the breakfast meeting. I thought back to talking to the evangelist and the missionary and the settled pastor. And this reoccurring theme came up. And it is that there are going to be hard days in front of the church in America. We talked about the persecution of Christians in Canada. A country that is bordering us has similar freedoms as ours, and there are churches there that are forcibly closed by the government to the point that the government has deployed a SWAT team and fenced off a church in Alberta with 3 fences. And then they build the church for the cost of the rental of the fence to keep people out of the church that they are having to pay for the fence for. That pastor spent 35 days in solitary confinement for preaching when he shouldn't have. Now, friend, if that's happening in Canada, You just write it down. It'll be happening here soon enough. Some of you are old enough, you may not see this. I mean, hey, I could die for any good reason, but I'm 46. If I live another 40 years, I fully expect to be severely persecuted if I remain on the path that I'm currently on. So I want to not only prepare myself, but to prepare the church for political opposition. Every pastor I spoke with mentioned it in one form or another. When I think of political opposition, I thought about going back and preaching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow down. I thought about Daniel refusing not to stop praying and to continue in prayers. And then I thought about the apostles saying in Acts chapter 5 that we ought to obey God rather than men. So let's read this passage. I'll begin in verse 17. I'll read through verse 42. And I won't deal with all these verses because I know we're going to have a meal after church. When I read this much, and you know my system of preaching, he's like, he's going to explain every verse. Not this time. I'm just going to give you the context because we're diving into the middle of a chapter here. And I'll deal with four or five verses and we'll go eat lunch. Beginning in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which was of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called counsel together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And when the captain with the officers that brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel is the work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the names of Jesus and let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, I read all that to tell you, the apostles were arrested in chapter 4. They were told not to preach in Jesus' name. And they said, should we obey you or God? We'll let you determine. Would you obey you or would you obey God? Then there's in the beginning of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried to bring the attention upon themselves through their false generosity. And God strikes them dead, both of them dead, for lying through the Holy Spirit. And that brings terror upon the church because this God is serious about his worship. But the Lord continues to add to the church daily. And then they go into the temple and are preaching, and people are getting healed of all sorts of ailments. And believe it or not, for the crime of healing people who are sick, the Pharisees throw them in prison. And the angel of the Lord comes along and releases them from prison and gives them the charge. He doesn't say, now get out of here, like he told Peter when he released him. He doesn't say, as he told Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi, stay here. Instead, the angel of the Lord this time says, you go into the temple and you preach what it means to live the Christian life. So that's what they do. Then we'll pick up right here in verse 26. I want to read verse 26 and talk about the protection of public opinion. I know you've never, I don't know that you've never done this. I bet you've never contemplated the protection of public opinion. Let me read you verse 26. Then when the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now these guys were in prison, and they broke out of prison. Have you ever seen how police officers treat people who have escaped prison? Do they say, please come and get in the back of the car, real nice, easy-like? No, they say, get out here or we're going to turn the dog loose. That's what happens, isn't it? I'm not coming out. All right, we're going to turn the dog loose. And the dog goes in and chews on them a little while. Are you ready to come out? Yeah, get the dog off. They didn't go in the temple and say, you boys shut up and get down here or we're going to turn the dogs loose. These were escaped convicts. These officers went up and said, please, for the love of God, quietly go along with us. Please don't start a riot. Please don't kill us. Why did they do that? They feared the people. Now I want you to notice what the apostles did when they were under arrest. Did the apostles resist arrest? They say, you'll never take me alive, copper. Did they start tussling with the law? Did they take off running? Did they have a shootout? I want you to notice under the protection of public opinion, the complying with their arrest. Christians don't fight cops. Christians don't fight cops. Christians don't argue with cops. Christians don't cuss cops out when they get speeding tickets. Christians comply when they're arrested. Where'd you get that at, Brother Harold? I get it from Acts chapter 5, verse 26, and every other time a Christian was arrested in the New Testament. Now look, there are times when Christians were released and they fled from the law. They were told to get out of town. They were told to go into the mountains. They were told to go to another city. There are times when we may be told to leave and to vacate. But when the cops are up on you, consider it the will of God that you are to be arrested. We don't find any evidence of someone who's being put under arrest and they start fighting the cops. Exhibit A, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power given you except it were given you by God. You know what Jesus said? I could call down 10,000 angels if I wanted off this cross. If he could do that, guess what? He could call down his captors. Matter of fact, Jesus had somebody that fought with him the night he was arrested. Peter, they'll never take us alive. He draws that sword out, swings, takes off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. You know what's happening here? God is giving us the instruction that if the cops show up at Lee Creek to arrest your pastor, it's not your job to tackle the cops. It's not your job to fight and try to relieve your pastor from arrest. Christians comply with the arresting officers. Why? We trust God. Well, Brother Harold, they could throw you in jail. Brother Harold, they could execute you. That could have very well happened to these guys. The first time they were arrested, the second time they were arrested, and now the third time they're arrested. We comply with this because we trust that it's the will of God for us to go to prison. Has anybody ever heard of an apostle going to prison? Against the will of God? No. No. I'm going to tell you, the best thing that ever happened in Philippi was Paul getting thrown into the city jail because the jailer got saved. The jailer's family got saved. There was a church in Philippi because of Paul being arrested there. This work of God, we trust if it's God's will for Christians to be arrested in this country that we willingly go to jail because this is the will of God. God did not promise to keep you from trouble. He promised to see you through trouble. He didn't promise that you wouldn't die of something. He promised that when you died, He would receive you unto Himself. Notice secondly, under the protection of public opinion, the apostles could have said, they're trying to throw us in jail, and incited a riot. I can assure you, all of these ignorant, uneducated Christians, if the apostles had asked, they would have jumped up and fought these guys. They would have outnumbered these guards. They wouldn't have allowed them to be arrested. But it was the will of God for them to be arrested. And so the apostles didn't incite a riot. They didn't say everybody needs to come over here and protest. They didn't say everybody needs to march on Jerusalem. So why in the world are you up there marching on Washington, D.C., Christian? Why in the world are you in Little Rock, marching on Little Rock? Protesting is the work of minorities. Our salvation's not going to come through governmental reform. Our salvation is going to come when Jesus establishes His government upon the earth. We're not marching, we're not protesting, we're not carrying signs, we're not here, we're not loud, we're not in your face. That's not how we seek to change the world. Real saving, changing faith, real changing action comes through the gospel, not government. There was a compliance with the arrest, but notice the concern of apprehension. It says in verse 26, that these officers and this captain brought them without violence, for they feared the people. These guys were afraid of what the public would do. Do you know why the apostles were released the first time after they were arrested in chapter 4? They were afraid that what the people might do. So they locked them up quietly, not in public. They locked them up quietly when they were released. Now they're afraid. The guys that arrested the apostles were afraid the people would stone them to death for arresting them. What's the takeaway here, preacher? Politicians fear public outcry. Politicians fear public outcry. You say, Brother Howard, I don't think they're afraid of nothing. You want to know why? There's no public outcry. Do you know why politicians vote the way they do? Because their constituency doesn't hold them accountable in the polls. There's a lot of talk about that girl from representative from New York, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She's pro-abortion, right up to the day after you're born. You know why she's that way? She's evil, Brother Harold. Yeah, but do you know why she's that way? Because nobody in her district in New York will vote against her for being so. Your opposition to a politician is not that you hold a sign up as his car goes by. Your opposition to a politician takes place in the polls when you go and cast your ballot. The reason Nancy Pelosi is the way that she is because the people in her district approve of the way she conducts herself there. If they did not, they would vote her out. These politicians are doing what they're doing because there's no outcry in the polls. These people know what you think. They know you're the minority and not the majority. Therefore, they don't care what you think. They will poll the people. Not in a balloting way, but they will ask around, what's acceptable? What can we get away with? You know what happened? Let's just look at the COVID thing. The mask mandate worked for a long time until enough people said, you know what, I don't think these things are working. Public outcry changed. You know what a lot of governors did? They wetted their finger and stuck it in the wind and went, ooh, the wind's blowing a different way. Oh, yeah, everything can open up now. Everything's okay. Medically, did that happen? Scientifically, did that happen? No. The population said this is what's happening. Politicians fear public outcry. Do you realize that in America, you have been under the protection of public opinion? No, we ain't, preacher. We got the First Amendment to the Constitution that guarantees our religious liberties. That's a piece of paper. And as soon as popular opinion turns away from that piece of paper, that parchment will go to ashes so fast it'll make your head spin. It's not the paper that grants you your rights. It's the popular opinion of the people that this is what God has allowed for man. This is the way that government should be conducted. As soon as popular opinion changes, that Constitution will be wadded up and thrown in a trash can. And let me just go ahead and tell you, popular opinion's headed that way. Time was when this world, we're a Christian nation. We ain't never been a Christian nation. Quit saying that ignorance. We got some laws based on Judeo-Christian values. I get that. But the majority of this country has never been genuinely saved. But rather, they've had respect for God's people, the houses of worship, and their ability to worship there. Do you remember a thing called the Blue Laws? Businesses could not open on Sunday. Why? Because everybody in America was Christian back in, preacher. No. Everybody had a general respect for God, even though they didn't attend church, even though they weren't Christians. They understood that Christians were here, and they had a holy day, and they referenced it. Remember when preachers were respected just because they was a preacher? Not because they really a man of God or anything. They're just a preacher. Oh, here comes the preacher. Look out. Now it's like this. Here comes the stupid preacher. What has happened? Public opinion no longer has a general fear of God. There's no longer outcry when injustice is acted against a church. There's a generation of kids coming up and going through college who don't even know anything about God, His Word, or His people. And they don't care if His church is persecuted, and they don't care what the Constitution says. We've been under the protection of public opinion in this country since about 1776. And it's fastly fading. Time was in the 1950s, could you imagine a group of police walking into a local Southern Baptist church and arresting their pastor for preaching the gospel and saying that two men shouldn't sleep together? They'd fire the mayor, the chief of police, and everybody on the city council if that had happened in the 1950s. That's happening in the year 2021. And there's no outcry because public opinion is no longer protecting the people of America. But look also in this text, the perception of public opinion. Read with me verses 27 and 28. Says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. So they peacefully arrested them. They brought them in real peaceably like, and they set them up in the court, and the high priest assembled the Senate and all the other ruling people there, and he lays the charge against them. He says, didn't we tell you to quit doing this? Here's charge number one. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. I get tickled when people go, I don't like doctrine preaching. You just want to stay dumb? It's just teaching. You know, if we put it in a secular sense, we would have the doctrine of science, the doctrine of math, the doctrine of physics, the doctrine of biology, the doctrine of literature. These are just teachings. They said, you have, charge number one, you've been influencing the people. Do you realize what they're saying here? Remember when we arrested you in chapter 4 and told you not to preach in His name? Now look, if you guys would have just went out in the country and never said anything to anybody, you and your little band of men went out in the country and y'all had your little compound out there and you never influenced anybody in the world, we wouldn't have this problem. You know what the world is saying to the church today? If you guys will keep your teaching to yourself and not share it with other people, that's okay. You know what communist countries say today? As long as you don't spread your gospel, you can believe it. It's against the law to try to convert a Muslim to Christianity. You can be a Christian, you just can't share it with other people. You can't influence people. You know what that means, church? If we don't influence people, we're not a threat to the world. If we don't influence people, we're not a threat to society. If we don't influence people, the government doesn't care what we're doing. Think about it this way. If we all just kept our mouths shut and never tried to get anybody to understand who Jesus Christ is, who they are as a sinner, at odds with God, what Christ did for them, and their necessity to repent and believe the gospel. If we kept that message to ourselves, we could believe this, and the entire government could change, the world could turn itself over, and the world would never have any problem with us because we're not influencing anybody. As long as the church keeps its mouth shut and minds its own business, the world will never have a problem with the church. Charge number two. Number one, you're influencing people. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Charge number two is much more severe if you're a politician. And intending to bring this man's blood upon us. Influencing the people will get you in trouble. Number two, indicting politicians will get you in trouble. You want to know why Lyndon B. Johnson signed that executive action that churches can't get involved with politics or they lose their tax-exempt status? By the way, I wasn't alive back then, so shame on all y'all for letting that happen. No public outcry in the 60s either, huh? Okay? You want to know why he said, I don't want the churches influencing elections? Because if you are getting involved in an election, that means you got to pick a winner and a loser. And for me to get up here and say, you can't be a liberal Democrat and be an obedient Christian at the same time, that would be indicting politicians as being unchristian, wouldn't it? Do you know how many preachers in this country will refuse to make a statement like I just made because it might indict a politician? Do you realize that if we don't ever call out wicked politicians, the government will continue to wax worse and worse and worse? And Christians will not see any difference in who's who or who they're voting for? Do you know how long I pastored in a church before I ran into this problem? 2 months. No. 2 weeks. I became the pastor, and 2 weeks we had an election. I said, you guys, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you who you can't vote for. And it was this particular person that was running for office. And this person was pro-abortion. This person was pro-homosexuality. This person was advocating that we all accept these positions. And I said, you cannot be a Christian and put someone in office who is against everything you're for and for everything you're against. And I stood at the back of the church where everybody comes by and says, great sermon, Brother Harold, great sermon, Brother Harold, great sermon, Brother Harold. And then this old man stopped and he stuck his finger up about 2 inches from my nose. And he said, when you cross the threshold of this door right here, he said, you leave your politics in the parking lot. Well, what does a young preacher say to an 80-year-old man? You know what went through my mind? I said, when you walk in that voting booth and you close that curtain, you didn't leave Jesus Christ on the outside of it. He dwells within you and your actions are accountable to him. It was the beginning of the end of my first pastorate, 2 weeks in. You know, Brother Harold, if you just kept your mouth shut, you'd still be preaching down there. You're absolutely right. But God didn't say, I'm calling you to keep your mouth shut. He said, I'm calling you to preach. Well, you shouldn't mix politics and religion. Well, you should do a little better job studying politics because you've been making some bad decisions, young Christian. Part of my responsibility is not just to exhort you to repent of your sins and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to live a life in keeping with what you profess to believe. It's to know that your actions are going to be weighed in another court. The perception of public opinion, the crimes that the apostles committed was they influenced people. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They indicted the politicians and they said that you killed Jesus Christ. Question, would it be wrong for me to say you shouldn't support the Pharisees? They killed Jesus Christ. Brother Hale, do you know they really killed Jesus Christ? They said, kill him. Let his blood be on our hands. That's what they said when they said, give us Barabbas. I don't know how the news would spin that today, but facts are facts. Well, let me assure you of something. If it's right for me to say you shouldn't support the Pharisees, it's equally right for me to say you shouldn't support these other candidates who are holding views that are contrary to the Word of God. Now listen. If I want a long and prosperous ministry in the world's eyes, I would never make any of these statements. You realize John the Baptist would still have his head if he hadn't have told Herod he shouldn't have his brother's wife? John the Baptist wouldn't have went to prison. He liked him. He liked to hear him preach. It was when he said, you're sleeping with the wife of your brother and that's wrong. And the wife of his brother said, cut his head off. If you don't ever influence the public and you don't ever indict politicians, you can sit up here and say nothing for 100 years and the world will love you. The apostles didn't have that option. They were freed from prison and they said, go back and teach what it means to be a Christian. They said, teach about the life. Christian life. They went back and taught that. And that's what it was that got them put. Do you realize in the days ahead, many churches are going to comply with this. They're not going to influence the world around them. They're going to be middle of the road. They're going to say whatever you want to hear. They're going to tell you everything's okay. And they're not going to indict anybody. They're not going to say anybody's wrong. They're not going to make any judgments. And the world's going to love them. The politicians are going to love them. But if we influence people and we indict crooked politicians, the perception of public opinion is we're the problem. We're the problem. Brings me to my third point. Pattern for proper opposition. Pattern for proper opposition. A lot of times if you just stop preaching right here, American Christians will get the idea, well, this is why we have the Second Amendment. Let's arm up and overthrow our government. I can't find a chapter nor verse for that. I can't even find a general precept for that. Instead, I find verse 29 saying, then Peter and the other apostles answered. The idea here is not that Peter said this and everybody else said, hear, hear. It's that they huddled up. The 12 of them got together. So what do you think, boys? Think we ought to keep our mouths shut? Think we ought to act like the Pharisees are all right? What do you think, boys? Think we ought to keep our mouths shut and act like abortion's okay, homosexuality's okay, critical race theory's okay, intersectionality's okay? Think we ought to just keep our mouths shut and not get involved in what's going on in the world? Let's go out and just have a compound, just us Christians out there. No, that's not an option. They said, no, the angel told us to go preach. Christ told us that we shall be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. There's absolutely no way under heaven we can shut our mouths. They said, no, we got to obey God, Peter. We got to obey God, John, Philip, Andrew, Matthias. They turned around and said, no, we took a vote, 12 to nothing. We're going to obey God rather than men. Now, the pattern of opposition is this. Christians, unlike the rest of the world, have two courtrooms to judge their works in. The courtroom here and the courtroom in heaven. Christians don't want to go to the courtroom here. I don't want to go to court. You? I'll see you in court. I've never said that. I hope I don't ever have to say that. Matter of fact, I got a letter in the mail and the judge said, I'll see you in court on jury duty. And I was like, I don't want to do that either. I don't want to be involved in the legal system, period. But I was. I had to go be on jury duty. Because I'm a citizen of the earth and a citizen of heaven. I have dual citizenship. I have two courts. So I avoid the courts here in that I live a quiet and peaceable life. I'm not causing problems with my neighbors. I'm not picking fights with people. I'm not pushing the edge of the law. I'm not living on the outer limits. I'm not going around stirring up trouble. I'm living a quiet, peaceable life. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I drive the speed limit. 5 over speed limit. I pay my taxes. I'm not Willie Nelson. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I pay my taxes. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I try to get along with everybody, and whatever the laws are, I pay it. I come back from vacation. I was staying at this preacher's house. He had a trout stream run through the back of his property. He said, now, preacher, he said, turn your truck around so they don't see them Arkansas license plates. And he said, the game warden don't come by very often. He said, stay down in the creek. He'll never see you fishing. He probably won't even check you. And I said, well, I bought a fishing license. He said, oh, well, you don't have to turn your truck around. It was $48 for a 10-day fishing license. I fished 2 days. He said, brother, hell, ain't no cops up there, no game wardens up there. You probably could have got away with it. I could, but $48 keeps me from looking over my shoulder. I'm a law-abiding citizen. 2 days later, I was in Georgia. And a preacher there said, hey, there's a bunch of crappie in this lake across the street. Said, we ought to go over and go fishing. I said, well, I need to get a fishing license. He said, all game wardens don't ever come around here. I got online. I looked. It was $10 for a one-day Georgia fishing license with a $250 handling fee. So I paid $12.50 for a fishing license. I caught that first crappie. He said, that's a $12.50 fish. By the time we was done, I had them fish down to about 20-something cents a piece. I just catching them. Why did you spend $12.50? Because the law said you got to spend $12.50. Because I abide by the law, I don't have to worry about ending up in a Georgia court for fishing without a license. Why? Because I don't want to go to court here. But not only am I peaceable and law-abiding, I'm forgiven. I've been ripped off a few times. I could have went to court and won. I've had people steal money from me. I've had people steal things from me. And I could have sued them and got my money back. But I don't want to go to court. I want to be forgiving. I don't want to have a bad day in court. I don't want to have any day in court here on the earth. But that's just the court that's here. There's a court in heaven. And the court in heaven is for us Christians as well. We will stand before the court in heaven, not to determine whether we get in or not. Nobody's going to court and going, well, nope, you didn't make it. You slid in. We enter heaven not based upon our works. We enter heaven based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do at the court of heaven? We don't go up there and have to answer questions from St. Peter like all the jokes say. No. No, St. Peter's not sitting at heaven with a key letting people in and out. St. Peter was preaching the gospel, opening heaven up to the world. That's what it means to have the keys of heaven. It's not that Peter's up there guarding the gate. It's that Peter opened the floodgates and the gospel was preached from him on day one at Pentecost to the Jews. It was Peter who was called to Cornelius' house to save the Gentile. It was Peter that went down to the revival that Philip had started in Samaria and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Peter's not in heaven guarding the gates. Peter was on the earth preaching the gospel. But we're going to stand in the courtroom of heaven not to figure out whether we get in or not. We're going to stand in the courtroom of heaven to have our works judged. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. Gold, silver, and precious stones will be tried by fire and come through and receive reward for them. Friend, it's this simple. There are two courtrooms for the Christian, here and in heaven. When we go to the courtroom of heaven, it's not to determine whether we enter or not. When we go to the courtroom of heaven, it's to determine the amount of reward or lack thereof that we have. And every Christian desires to go to the courtroom of heaven and hear this phrase, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. I know everybody thinks they go to heaven and they get a mansion on a hilltop. But there are levels of rewards in heaven. Some people will have more. Some people will have less. Some people will be trusted with more. They'll be required of more. Some people will get into heaven yet as by fire, by the skin of their teeth. And they'll enter heaven as paupers and have nothing to give to their Savior who redeemed them. The child of God realizes that the courtroom of heaven, he wants to be judged and found doing what's right in that courtroom as well as found what's doing what's right in this courtroom. So now we have a decision to make. When these two courtrooms don't line up, we've got to determine which courtroom matters. When obeying the government isn't a sin, we obey the government. Not a sin to drive 35 miles an hour down this road, is it? The Bible doesn't say, and ye shall drive 45 everywhere you go in town. You got no command there. The government is right to tell you you can't go above 35 on this road out here. For you to do that, you've broken the law. You've got no biblical command to break that. The government says you should pay your taxes because they provide services for you, like a fire department and like a police department and paved roads and running water and electricity. All of these things are brought about through government help, government subsidies. And you owe a portion of your income back to them as taxes. And Jesus said you ought to render to them what's theirs. You don't have a right to not do that. But if what the government mandates is sinful, now to stay out of their court system, it's going to put you on the wrong side of God's court system. Now we have a dilemma. And the pattern for proper opposition is this. We obey the government until the government causes us to disobey God. And then we obey God rather than men. So if it doesn't interfere with my worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going along with it. When it interferes with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or anything that He's told me to do, I'm an outlaw. I'm an outlaw not because of my own pride or because of my own wishes or wants. I'm an outlaw because the government has outlawed Christianity. That brings us to our fourth thought. The price to pay for objecting. The price to pay for objecting. I don't want you to get the idea that if we obey God, disobey men, that God's going to make sure that we don't get punished. Paul said, I bear on my body the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't crucified and nailed down, but Paul had been beaten over and over and over again for being a Christian. Paul had been stoned and left for dead for being a Christian. Just because you say, I'm going to obey God and not men, doesn't mean that God's going to ensure you don't have the punishment of, you don't get punished for obeying Him. Don't you believe these false prophets on TV that want to tell you that God never going to put anything more on you than you can handle, God never going to do anything bad to you, and if you have enough faith, every bad thing will turn good. I met a fellow on my trip. He was Pentecostal holiness guy, and we were talking about cancer. He said, you can just pray that cancer away. I said, well, you can't pray away that car wreck. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're going to die by something. You may survive cancer, but you die in a car wreck. At what point in time can you no longer keep away your means of death? Well, I never heard a preacher discuss that before. I didn't say it, but I thought it. I said, that's because the preachers you've surrounded yourself with think that you're not supposed to have anything bad happen to you. And if you do, it's your lack of faith. Don't you buy that mess. These men said, we're going to obey God, not you. And you know what the government said? Suit yourself. We'll kill you. They didn't say that, preacher. Yeah, they did. Look down there with me at verse 33, chapter 5. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Their first instinct, when they said, we're not going to obey the government, we're going to obey God, they said, well, the government bears not the sword in vain. That's in the book of Romans. They have the right to execute. And the government was going to kill these guys. They're going to line up all 12 and kill them. God intervened. He raised up one of their own prophets, a well-respected man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel said, hey, wait a minute. If this is really of God, we can't stop it. If we kill these people, it's going to ruin us in public opinion. If this is really of God. So let's not do that. Let's just beat them. So look at verse 40. And it says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called in the apostles and beaten them, they lined them all up and beat them. It says when they beated them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and they let them go. Christians must decide what court they're going to honor, and then they must decide what punishment they fear most. Whose punishment do you fear more? The punishment of man or the punishment of God? You've got to ask yourself this question today. Do I fear the punishment of man or do I fear the punishment of God? Would I rather go to jail or would I rather be disgraced in front of the eyes of God? I'm going to tell you the only biblical answer to that is this. I'd rather sit in prison for 1,000 years than to disgrace the name of the Lord who died in my place. There's a price to pay for objecting. And the Christian needs to realize by disobeying God or by disobeying man doesn't mean that he's going to escape man's punishment. But he also needs to realize by disobeying God, he's not going to escape God's punishment. God loves his children and chastens all of his children. And you're not going to get away by disregarding the Lord's commands as his children. But that's okay. You lived in a tough time. The government was mean to you. You voted Republican, but you got Democrat. You couldn't help it. No. In this world, you shall have persecution. And I'm just going to go ahead and clue you in. You may get the most conservative form of Republican government and may suffer the most cruel and inhumane atrocities because of it. Your hope is not in government. I talked to a fellow on my trip, not a preacher, guy I ran into, complaining about government. He said, well, I heard a preacher prophesy that Donald Trump is going to come back this year as president. I was like, really? And he said, oh, he prophesied. I was like, ooh. He said something, said it, God told him. I'm going to tell you something. This guy went through this big, long, weird process where somehow the Republicans could get a supermajority without an election. A president could be dismissed, a vice president could be dismissed, a speaker of the house could be dismissed, and somehow this weird thing could happen, and Trump could be reinstituted as president, and the world would realign itself with all the other planets, and Christianity would flourish again. And I said, friend, I said, I'm here to tell you, Donald Trump wasn't a Christian. And that ain't what the church in America needs, is another Donald Trump or another year of Donald Trump or 4 more years of Donald Trump. What the church in America needs to realize is there's another court in heaven and they need to live like that court's more important than this court. And they had 4 years of Donald Trump and the church didn't flourish. It floundered. Religious liberties advanced. He signed all these executive orders, and I praised God for him at the time. I said, isn't this wonderful? And I looked around at Christians across the country, and they didn't care. They wasn't interested. Our churches weren't overflowing. Everybody got complacent and thought we had it settled for 8 years. There's no need to do anything. There's no need to pray. America's on its way. Christians all across this country, when they woke up and realized that their president, that they thought would be their savior, was not going to be their president come January 20th. They began making all kinds of stupid prophecies, bringing damnation upon themselves, claiming to speak for a God they do not even know. Now, the Christian preacher needs to prepare the Christian for political opposition. So why do I bring this up? Why do I bring a message like this? Because I point this out because we're headed in this direction, barring a great move from God in our nation. Unless God intervenes in some great way and a revival sweeps across our land and common sense is returned to the hearts of our people, and all of this silliness about picking what gender you are and what gender your brain is, you know, that's the latest. Your body, your male anatomy might be male, but you may have a female brain and a male body. That's what's being promoted today. By Bill Nye the Science Guy, teacher of children. Where's the public outcry for that? Where's the public opposition to that? Brother Harold, nobody cares anymore. You're exactly right. So barring a great move from our God, this is where Christian churches in America are headed. They're headed to the place where they're going to have to choose, are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? Each of us must have this settled in our minds long before the situation arrives. There are ignorant, uneducated Christians who are sitting under ignorant, uneducated pastors who are not prepared to make these decisions, and it's going to fall in their lap, and they're not going to know what to do. They're not going to have any biblical standard to make this decision. They're not going to be educated on what's coming. They're going to fold like cheap lawn chairs and keep their mouth shut and not influence people, and not indict these crooked politicians, and they're going to quietly go through life, and they're going to die and go to their grave, never end up in the courtroom of man, but stand in the courtroom of God and be thoroughly embarrassed before the councils of heaven because of their stupid, silly actions and their failure to be prepared to obey God rather than men. And as bad as that is, I pity their pastors even worse. The apostles were confronted with this prospect in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. They were fully committed. We're going to obey God rather than men. Now I pray that public opinion changes. I pray that a healthy fear of God returns to our country. I don't expect God to save everybody here. He could if he wants to. You know, we were sitting around the breakfast table talking, some preachers, and one of them said, I heard a guy say the other day that the reason America's not mentioned in the book of Revelation is because we all get raptured. We're all Christians. I said, that's the craziest interpretation I've ever seen for the absence of America in the book of Revelation. He said, well, what do you think, Harold? I said, I think we're wrecked. We're ruined. We're no longer a political superpower. We're not on the world map in the last days. He said, where do you get that from? I said, where's Venezuela? Why isn't it mentioned? Where's Brazil? Where's Chile? Where's South Africa? He said, well, none of them nations are mentioned. I said, because they're not world players. I said, I don't think we'll be a world player either. He said, well, that's a pretty depressing message. I said, well, it's just a prediction. I'm not a prophet. I'm just guessing here. I don't think it's because we're all getting raptured. But we could. So I'm praying, God, change the hearts of politicians. But more importantly, change the hearts of American voters so that politicians now regard what the people think. Our solution is not in the people that are sitting in the office. The people sitting in the office are a reflection of the hearts of the people in the ballot box. This is who we got because this is who we are as a country. But I also pray that myself and the members of Lee Creek Baptist Church will stand for God regardless of whether he sends a revival across our country or not. I pray that when these edicts are passed down, that I would stand there. That I would say, you know what, I'm going to have to go to jail. I'm not going to quit doing what God's called me to do. But you know what else I pray? I pray that each and every one of you would still be there too. Not supporting your pastor. We're going to support you, Brother Harold. No, don't follow me. Stand there because you have another court, Christian. And you don't want to stand in his court on that day and say, you failed, you ran, you cowered, you crumbled under the weight of government. But I can't expect you to stand on that day if I don't educate you that that day's coming. So, I pray that Lee Creek is influencing people. It's real easy to say, you know what, I'm not going to put these kind of sermons online. We'll just put the ones about getting saved on there, not the ones that talk about the condition of America. No, we're going to put them on there. I'm going to write an article about it and stick it on Facebook and see what happens. Well, you'll get kicked off of Facebook. Boo-hoo. Real sorry about that. I'm going to start a podcast and make my thoughts known to the world. Why? Because I've been put here to influence people. I'm going to indict some politicians. Let's start with this coward governor we got in Arkansas. What a disappointment. What a disappointment. To say it's okay for children under the age of 18 to castrate themselves. They're not even old enough to buy a pack of cigarettes. Shame on him. And I'm going to have to be inconsiderate of the punishment. It may cost me my reputation. It may cost me my friendship. It may cost me preacher friends. It may cost me a number of things. But that's what I'm committed to doing. That's what I've been put here to do. And Christian, this doesn't just apply to preachers. It applies to you. You have the same role. He didn't say, and preachers will be witnesses of me. It was all of us. So the question that you need to consider today is, where do you stand in heaven's court? There's two courtrooms in heaven. There's the courtroom of the saved and the courtroom of the lost. Those of us that are saved will go there and receive reward for what we've done. Those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will go there and receive punishment according to what we deserve. There's varying degrees of heaven, there's varying degrees of hell as well. Which courtroom will you be in? Where do you stand with God? Well, preacher, I'm doing good and voting conservative Republican. Who cares? You're not going to heaven based on your works. You're going to heaven based on the works of Jesus Christ, who came to the earth 100% God, 100% man, died on a cross without sin, was laid in a tomb, dead 3 days, re-entered his body, rose from his grave, was seen above 500 people at one time, ascended into heaven, and promised to come back to receive his people, right every wrong, and rule the world. What do you believe about that? That's what matters. Because you will not, I repeat, you will not stand before men if you have not knelt before God. The reason churches are folding all around us is because they're full of people who don't know God, have never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to rule the world and conquer Satan on cultural Christianity, not truly knowing the gospel and embracing it themselves. I'm hearing story after story after story of churches reopening after a year and not having 20% of their original attendance come back. You know what that tells me? 80% of the attendance of a church after 1 year's absence does not see it important to return and worship God. I say you must kneel before God before you stand before men, but you also must keep kneeling before God. Biblical salvation is not one and done. It's not saved and lost. A biblical salvation is a salvation that works. You repent of your sins, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you stay on the straight and narrow with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you wander off the straight and narrow with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're His because He leaves the 99 and goes out and brings you back into the fold. Say, Brother Harold, how many times will He bring you back? Oh, I'm at about 6 million and counting. Myself. And that doesn't deter me from believing that He won't keep me saved. it encourages me because every time I stray away from Him, His faith remains. His sacrifice is sufficient. He comes and gets me and brings me back into the way. Friend, you're not going to be prepared for this coming court on America if you haven't knelt before God. But you are in no way ready to stand in that courtroom if you have not knelt before God. So I implore you, turn from your sins and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand.